Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. A former Bible teacher of mine told me of visits he made into different homes. Both of them were homes of elders of the church. One had two married sons, both of whom were active in the church. He said he came away from that visit thinking how good homes help make good churches. And during the other visit, he asked the elder where he had met his wife. It was at a worship service. They attended the same Bible classes, they married at the church building by a faithful gospel preacher, and they discussed how the church had been such a help to them through the years and times of trial and problems and grief, had provided them strength and encouragement and comfort, and proved to be a great power to help them face difficulties. And he came away from that visit thinking how good churches help make good homes. Yes, friend, it is certainly true. Good churches contribute in the establishment and the maintenance of good homes. It is also true that good homes contribute to the building and maintaining good churches. Like the two rails of a railroad track, they complement each other. Each is vital. Each is necessary to the other. While in a sense they are independent, they are also dependent one upon the other. After all, both of them came from God. Both of them were divinely planned. One began at Eden, the other on Pentecost. And side by side, they contribute to the welfare of each other. Consider for a moment the benefit rendered by the church to the home. We might start by considering actual physical assistance that sometimes is offered and needed. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, it authorizes the church to offer relief where it is needed. Money, food, clothes, physical care, they are all within the nature of the help the church can offer to those in physical distress. But more often, the help the church can give is in spiritual assistance, in giving instruction and training and guidance and counsel and direction, offering encouragement, even sympathy and fellowship, providing opportunities for worship and service and to study. The church provides this for every member of every home. And the eldership has the watch care for the souls of all who are members. This is a part of God's plan for keeping brethren from falling away. This is a benefit to those in the home. Consider the benefit the church renders to the children in the home. They're involved in classes where they are taught from a very early age. They learn to love and to share. They learn to have respect for authority. They seek the higher levels of morality than what the sinful world would have them to accept. They learn the value of honesty and purity and self-respect. Yes, the church assists parents in the training of children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. One juvenile judge once reported that he had tried nearly 14,500 cases of young people under 17 years of age. In only two instances did both parents attend the Bible study classes with their children. In only 93 cases of those 14,000+ cases were the young people attending classes at the time they got into trouble. Don't you see the good influence of such periods that are offered by the church? Don't you see why the church urges parents to bring and to accompany their children to such activities? The home and the church working together is of eternal benefit as well as temporal benefit to young people. But the benefit is not just to the young. The aged women likewise, that they be in a behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Titus 2:3-5. There is to be the coupling of biblical instruction with practical experience of older Christians taking advantage of the wisdom of godly people. The church helps the home in this respect. Then consider the value of the opportunity to worship that the church affords the family. Families worshiping together have a great bond. And it is a true saying, families that pray together stay together. Children are impressed by example as they see their parents active in worship to God. They learn where true value lies. They learn to respect God and His will. No greater heritage can parents give to their children than a strong parental example of faith in God. And such worship opportunities are instances of the church taking an interest in the families. This is one reason why we should be repulsed at the idea of what's called children's church, where children are removed from their parents and shunned off some way or another and deprived of the opportunity not only to learn as they can by word and by demonstration, but to witness their parents in devotion to God in worship. And the church affords association with the finest people on earth. It's true that evil companionships corrupt good morals, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. And people of the church being together provide the fellowship for each other and make a Christian a joyful privilege in this life. Good companionship encourages good morals. The preventive side of Christianity is realized in Christian association. Many Christians have benefited immeasurably from the fellowship of their brethren. In good times and in bad times, Christians help each other get to heaven. They enjoy the wisdom and the counsel, as well as the example of godly people around them. There is no other conclusion that can be drawn, except that good churches that are fulfilling the role God assigned to churches, they help make good homes. But let us now consider how good homes help make good churches. Have you read the recipe for a good home? You need one husband, one wife, children to suit yourselves. Next, cream in one cup of love until it's fluffy and mellow. Add one half cup of tears and hardships and stir gently. Whip in a cup of joy, and when smooth, add one teaspoon each of thoughtfulness, heartfelt tenderness, and sympathy. Add one cup of ambition with two cups of Christianity generally. Bake in a moderate oven, top with kindness, and serve repeatedly. Now, there is no passage in the Bible that begins, "The home should be thus and so." But the Bible does give specific and general principles, however. And this teaching includes instructions to husbands and to wives and to children concerning responsibilities, concerning their blessings, concerning their privileges. And homes that listen to the teaching of the Bible will be of inestimable value to the Lord's church. To husbands, for instance, we read, "Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Now these are a few of the admonitions given to husbands. When learned and followed, will help make the home what it ought to be. And the home, in turn, will help make the church what it ought to be. To wives, we read these words, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, for it is well-pleasing unto the Lord, that they may teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet and chaste and keepers at home and good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Again, wives are taught, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I know this runs against the grain of those women who think they are smarter than God, and who are running around promoting what they mistakenly call equal rights in this hideous feminist movement. One thing for sure, they're not very feminine, and they are certainly Jezebels as far as teaching of God's book is concerned. Friend, how can anything or anybody, things that are innately different from one another, with different roles, different purposes in life, how can they ever be declared equal to one another in all matters? It is sheer, ungodly, defiant, rebellious nonsense to contend that they can be equal all across the board. No Christian, man or woman, would lend his support to such a concept. In our 20th century, some have considered the wisdom of God to be outmoded and outdated regarding the role of husband and wife. But they only show their own folly. It's when God's will is obeyed that homes will be better, and the result will be that even churches will be better, as well as the rest of the world. The man David Lipscomb once wrote, "The submission of the wife to the husband is that of love and respect and reverence, which is befitting the relation she holds to her husband. In her sphere, she is spiritually on an equality with man, but as a husband, he is the naturally, scripturally recognized head and leader of the family. Her submission must be in accordance with the principles of righteousness, and nothing is required of her inconsistent with Christian character. This submission of the wife, when rightly understood and practiced, accords with her inner nature and is in harmony with her relation to God and to others and is productive of the fullest development of her character and her mightiest happiness and good." The husband is not to be a tyrant. Wives are to be subject to their own husbands. But it is not all that hard for a wife to obey what God has taught about being submissive to her husband when her husband also obeys what God has taught in his attitude and action toward his wife. Friend, God's way works. And to the children, we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." In Colossians 3 and verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." It was said of Jesus when he was but a child, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. Luke 2, 51 and 52. Parents are to be honored. Parents are to be obeyed. They are also to so conduct themselves that it's easy for children to obey God in this matter. Parents are to encourage, to lead, to guide, to instruct their young to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." In doing so, parents will be helping the church as well as the home. Good homes provide the proper example for children to follow. Good homes uphold. They don't tear down. They uphold the Lord's church. Good homes put Christ and His kingdom first in all things. Then the home is as it ought to be, as the church is greatly assisted by that good home. The influence of the home regarding the church is tremendous. When both parents are united in Christ and they're active in the church, we're told that 93% of their children are faithful to the church of the Lord. And when one parent is active, there's quite a drop to only 73% of the children remaining faithful. And notice, when parents are inactive, members in name only, only 53% remain loyal to Christ. When parents worship irregularly, only 6% remain faithful. Now, this ought to give parents something to consider when they think of the spiritual welfare of their children and the spiritual climate in the home and how one affects the other. The conclusion is again beyond escape. Good homes help make good churches. But what of your home? And what of your family? And what of the church where you attend? You're a member of the home, and possibly you're a member of the church also. Is it not our duty before God to make both of these divine institutions that God would have them to be, to the greatest degree that we're capable of making them? When the church and the home work together, friend, good comes from it. And when there's conflict and division between the home and the church, there is eternal harm. The place to begin to make both more as God wants them to be is with each individual. My part begins with me, and your part begins with you. When members of the family and members of the church work together with one another and with God, all shall be blessed. It begins with becoming a Christian. It continues with being what you profess to have become. But there can't be any doubt. Good homes help make good churches, and good churches help make good homes. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.